Good morning to everyone. I want to thank you for your kind words and sentiments. If I can speak on behalf of those of us who have the privilege of serving here, God calls all of us to a lifetime of service to others, and He has specific calls in our life, every one of you, to do that in peculiar and individual ways. How He moved in some of our lives to do what we do every day is sometimes a mystery, to have the sheer privilege of being able to serve the body of Christ. I know I speak on behalf of my other colleagues who feel that way, know that in our hearts. So thank you. It is just a privilege to serve every one of you and to break open the Word of God, to see what God is speaking into my heart and those of us who speak, to impart to you for your digestion and for your edification. Interesting passage we have before us today, one of those passages that really stands out, that we remember so well because it's so vivid. I do leadership development with Arrow Leadership. I've been doing that for 20 years, as some of you know. And there's a crowd breaker exercise that we use to introduce people to one another. The first night we've met, we're sitting around round tables. There's about six of us at each table, usually. And this is the question. So after the first course, we ask this question. Everyone has to answer it. If there was one person that you could have dinner with in all of history, who would that be and why? There's a long pause, and then there's this phrase, and it can't be Jesus. Just to lay that down, because if you've got a bunch of Christian leaders there, if you don't answer that way, you're in deep trouble. Can't be Jesus. So the answers start to go around the table. Winston Churchill, greatest leader in times of crisis, and someone explains why that's true. Mother Teresa, compassion and service. Abraham Lincoln, freed the slaves, fighting for an ideal. Genghis Khan, great military leadership in history. What can we learn from that? My father, someone said. I never got a chance to say goodbye. Madame Curie, a woman in science. Neil Armstrong, daring under pressure and coolness. Martin Luther, great and incredible reformer in the midst of difficult times. Michelle Obama, grace and compassion. Mine was always, I always had one in the back, just in case I'd forgotten, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great pastor and theologian in the Second World War, a conviction and faith and builder of community. Well, what would the Apostle John say? If we were to talk to the author of this gospel that we have before us, what do you think his answer would be to that question? Well, in story after story after story, he introduces us to people who've had their lives changed profoundly. Story after story begins to unfold of people who've had an experience, and he highlights it. Sometimes in an instant, sometimes just spending time with Jesus. That's the person that John begins to fixate on and does through his whole gospel. Either in a very brief encounter or over an extended period of time, dinner or something, time with Jesus has changed everything. They're not the same after they've had that experience. A wedding, a chance meeting at a well gathering water, or here in chapter 5, the extraordinary meeting by a pool of water with people who are blind and lame and paralytic. And all through the gospel, John plants these stories. He does it in a very strategic way. They're not haphazard at all. They're done in a very careful and well-planned and exhaustive way. And you remember the very last verse of his gospel. This is the very last verse. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So he's only touched on a few things that he's witnessed and that he's heard about. And that's what we see in the Gospel of John, but there are many, many, many more. Well, what if the one person that we really need to have a one-on-one with is this person, Jesus? What if that is, at its foundation, our story? So how would you begin the conversation? So Jesus, tell me a little bit more about this kingdom thing you've been talking about all this time. So Jesus, we're really going to have dinner tonight with those people? So Jesus, I don't understand why every time you open your mouth, you're fighting somebody. So Jesus, how did you do that? So Jesus, I mean, who are you really? Come on, Jesus, tell me the story. Well, you don't have to worry because Jesus is the one who normally asks the questions. So you can be sure if you were one-on-one with Jesus, the first thing that would happen would be he'd be asking you questions. Because that's what he did well. And that's what he did to meet people individually and one-on-one. So here's the scene. Jesus is in the big city. He comes to the Pool of Bethesda. It's well known as the place north of the temple area. It's in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate. Everyone would know where that was who was reading his gospel. It was a sunken area. It was surrounded by five huge columns or porticos. Those were likely built by Herod. They've uncovered this archaeologically. It's really there. The old city of Jerusalem is now yards and yards below the present city of Jerusalem. And there's indeed, they've excavated five porticos surrounding a pool. Would have been run off with rainwater or fed from a spring below, which is probably the source of the bubbling activity. Something was happening, but the water was always there. If someone was ill or paralyzed, invalid in some way, they'd sit by the pool, and apparently, when there was a stirring in the water of some kind, the first one in was healed. That was the story that was told. At least that was the story. Jesus' question when he comes into the scene, there's all kinds of people there, comes out of the blue, verse 6. Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, and he asks him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else gets down ahead of me." This man was part of a larger crowd. Obviously, there were many, many people there. So why this person picked out by Jesus, because this was witnessed by his disciples, why was this person picked out on this occasion? Well, that's the way Jesus did things. He did speak to one person. And most of his encounters, it's the story of him approaching someone, even in a crowd. He went to one man on this occasion. This man was invalid. The word means he couldn't walk, so he's not ambulatory. His legs weren't working for some reason. He'd been there for a long time. That was his condition. Perhaps he was fed by others because there was no social security available. He obviously doesn't know who Jesus is. The passage mentions that it's going on. And he's been waiting. And to the question, "Do you want to be made well?" his response is physical. As if to say, "Jesus, listen, I can't get into the pool. I'm stuck here." He's honest. He's direct. It's the obvious response. It's tinged with resignation, despair, perhaps lack of hope. Something's going on underneath. I was thinking yesterday, 38 years is a long time. I mean, where were you 38 years ago? You remember? And you roll the clock back. Some of you who are listening to this weren't even born, and your parents, well, you weren't even a glint in their eye. I was a struggling pastor in Calgary. Meredith and I were about to move into a little church plant in Canada with three little girls. That was a long time ago. It was a long time ago. The man had reasons to stay where he was. It was his only security. He was surviving. He no longer really expected to be made well. He's pretty sedentary and had lots of disappointments. And it struck me that there's equivalencies, of course, in our own story. As we go on through this morning, that may be our own situation. It's different, yes, but it may be our own situation. Is this where we find ourselves? Is this where we find ourselves with our life? What's the equivalency of this for our own day? Stalled, stuck, frozen, anticipation gone, future unexciting, disappointment, hurts. Like what is it that relates to this passage? Or I could ask this in a different way. What are you growing towards? What's important to you that you're going to aspire to? Who and what are you following? Or to put it in even other terms, as soon as I graduate, I'll deal with it. As soon as I finish this project, I will have more time. As soon as she changes, things will be different. As soon as he apologizes, I can get on with it. As soon as I can take a holiday, I'll deal with it. I'll buy my house, and I will then attend to it. As soon as I retire, I'll make that decision. As soon as I get well, I'll see to it. As soon as I have the faith you have, I'll take the next step. As soon as I can get into the pool. So for us, it's a fill in the blanks. This man is actually no different than we are. He had a peculiar situation, and Jesus happened to choose him to ask this question. John does this for a reason. This man is actually us. There's something very surprising being offered here. Jesus has the amazing ability to read what people are thinking and read a room. He knows what's going on in men and women's hearts. He knows that as he approaches them. He has this deep, intuitive nature that can precede the question that needs to be spoken to this person or to anyone. The Pharisees are watching. They're on the outskirts watching all this take place. The man's problem is actually deeper than he knows. The man is imprisoned by his own sickness. He's trapped within it. His world is narrow. The paralyzed man gives an immediate reaction. I can't get into the water fast enough. There's no real expectation of getting healed. He sees Jesus as an offer to help him out. And for us, it could be anything. What does offer hope? As soon as, lottery, new job, accumulation of material goods, do you want to get well? Do you want to be made whole? In Jesus' own consciousness, the word really is shalom. The word is wholeness, a complete healing of mind and body and soul, spiritual healing, leading to eternal life, which translated simply means life with God. Life with God beginning right here and now. That's what Jesus has in his own mind and heart. That's the what if that he's speaking about. That's the anticipatory place that he wants to lead people into. That is the entrance to the kingdom of God, to know God personally, to have that wholeness in life, filling every crack, every cranny. Yes, all of us need some assurance of the source and the efficacy of what's being offered. We need to be able to trust that. So here's big idea number one in this passage. Jesus tells the story for a reason. He healed many people, but here he's speaking about the character of God. This is what God does. This is who God is. Jesus is establishing his identity. And for anyone who has ears to hear, and those of us who read this, we look at it as the identity of Jesus coming loud and clear. He gives them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all he does. To your amazement, he will show you even greater things than these. You hear what that is saying about who Jesus is. He's claiming something dramatic. The Pharisees get this, they get it well. Jesus, you're actually saying that you can bring these words from the Father himself? So when you see this man being healed, it is what God is doing. It is who God is. He's calling us to a new kingdom, Jesus says, a new way of living, a life of wholeness. Do you not see that? This is the commonplace action of what God does in every single relationship. This is what he does. He comes to you, he speaks to you, he relates to your spiritual condition. It includes your fears, your hopes, your diseases, your decisions, your relationships. He cares about it all. That is what is actually happening in this transaction with this paralytic person. Jesus has compassion. He knows the legends of healing. He knows that bit. He understands what that means. But he's already looked beneath the real issue. Do you want to get well? Do you desire to be what God intended you to be? Do you want to be made well? And more than that, do you wish to have a wholeness of life, to enjoy the life of God forever. In the urban monastery, which some of us have been practicing this last year, one of the prayers at the end of the day is a prayer of examine. And it goes this way. There's just three brief thoughts at the very, very end of the day that we bring. First of all, open your heart. Recall that you're in the presence of God. Give thanks for one thing, one gift you've had this day. Secondly, ask the Spirit to come into your heart and help you freely and honestly review the happenings of the past day. Search for the movements of your heart which may have been divided between helping and disregarding, listening and ignoring, criticizing and forgiving, speaking in silence. And look ahead to tomorrow. Have a heart-to-heart with Jesus. Ask for direction, for support. What do you want to do tomorrow with God's help? See the next day's task with expectation that God will be good, that you will notice His work in the situation, and that His will be done. It's that sense of seeing life through God's eyes and carrying Him with us daily, every single moment, every action, everything that takes place to us and through us. And Jesus is always asking that probing question. There has to be a willingness to be made well. There has to be a willingness to answer that question, do you want to be made well? He says this later in His Gospel in John chapter 7. My teaching is not my own, Jesus says. It comes from Him who sent me. That's the source. If anyone, listen to these words, chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. That is a very important set of words. If anyone chooses to do God's will, do you want to be made well? I must make a choice. So what's the spiritual issue that we're fighting against? Well, do you desire to change? If it's from any other source, there's some problems that enter in. Your life will change if you buy this. Your life will change if you become this. Your life will change if you accomplish this. Your life will change if you meet this person. But only Jesus gets the right to ask that question. Only He can say, get up, pick up your mat, and walk, because He's acting on behalf of the Father. We are then given the grace and the strength to live a full and new life. He gives His word. He gives us the strength. He gives us the power to obey. Our choice is clear. There's a healing word that comes from God. God intervenes. God's strength is through our weakness. We can't get to the water on our own. So big idea number one. Jesus reveals God's character. He does whatever God is doing. He's the source of our becoming, all that we're meant to be through God's call. And we can enjoy Him forever. We can trust the source and the efficacy of that question. And then there's big idea number two. The big surprise in this passage, it's going to pop out. It's just going to pop out at you. I just want to tell this brief story told by Douglas Adams, A Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. He tells this story. It's a true story. Listen to it. This actually happened to a real person. That real person is me. I was to catch a train. It was April 1976 in Cambridge, UK. I was a bit early for the train. I'd gotten the time of the train wrong. I went to get myself a newspaper and do a crossword and a cup of coffee and a packet of cookies. I went and sat at a table. I want you to picture the scene. It's very important that you get this very clear in your mind. Here's the table, the newspaper, a cup of coffee, packet of cookies. There's a guy sitting opposite me. Perfectly ordinary looking guy wearing a business suit, carrying a briefcase. Didn't look like he was going to do anything weird. What he did was this. He suddenly leaned across, picked up the packet of cookies, tore it open, took one out and ate it. Now I have to say, this sort of thing for the British are very bad at dealing with. There's nothing in our background, upbringing, or education that teaches you how to deal with someone who in broad daylight just stole your cookies. You know what would happen if this was South Central Los Angeles? There would be gunfire, helicopters coming in, CNN. But in the end, I did what any red-blooded Englishman would do. I ignored it. And I stared at the newspaper, took a sip of coffee, tried to do a clue in the newspaper, couldn't do anything, and thought, what am I going to do? In the end, I thought nothing for it. I'll just have to go for it. And I tried very hard not to notice the fact that the packet was already mysteriously opened. But it hadn't become a moment, two or two later, I did this. He took another cookie. Having not mentioned it the first time when he did it, it was somehow even harder to raise the subject the second time. I could have said, excuse me, I couldn't help but notice, but I didn't do that. We went through the whole packet like this. When I say the whole packet, I meant there were only about 8 cookies, but it felt like a lifetime. He took one, I took one, he took one, I took one. Finally, we got to the end. He stood up and walked away. Well, we exchanged meaningful looks, then he walked away, and I breathed a sigh of relief. A moment or two later, the train was coming in, so I tossed back the rest of my coffee, stood up, picked up the newspaper, and underneath the newspaper were my cookies. The thing I like particularly about the story is the sensation, he says, that somewhere in England, there's been wandering around for the last quarter century a perfectly ordinary guy who's had the same exact story, only he doesn't know the punchline. The surprise, the pop. Just when we think we know what's happening, the story twists. Jesus has established his character. He's performed an actual miracle. A paralyzed man is now walking. What's the reaction? This stunning verse. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Do you see the power of it? The law forbids you to carry your mat. There's been a healing. They missed the whole thing. They missed the miracle. They missed the act of God. A man had been healed, and they accused the paralytic of working on the Sabbath because he was physically carrying a mat, carrying a physical object, and he was violating the Sabbath by doing that act. And for the first time in 38 years, a man is able to walk, and now that he's ambulatory, he's breaking the law by carrying a mat around. That's the surprise. That's the aha moment. That's why John records this. Yes, to establish the character of Jesus, for sure, but to speak directly to the moment at hand. This is the story about the Sabbath. This is the surprise. The Jews and the Pharisees had hijacked the Sabbath. The oppressive rules, no working, no carrying anything, ceremonial washing restrictions, sacrificial rules. We understand those things coming out of Jewish culture. I know it's different for us. We find this hysterically funny, all these rules. But here's what John is revealing to us. What have we devised to keep us distant from God? What is it that's so obvious to us that keeps us distant from God? What have we placed between God and our full life with Him? We've been putting off coming to Him and being healed. What are we waiting for? As soon as. And John is saying something seminal here, something important. We have the tendency to put things before God. Well, absolutely anything can happen. We forge on under our own strength and capacity. We follow the rules, stick to formulas, keep ourselves safe. But God has promised us eternal life, and we are waiting to get into the pool. So Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, verse 16 says, and the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried the harder to kill him. So deep down in the human story is this desire to put to death anything that would take our own protection away, anything that we have built up, anything that we have forged. Jesus says, I am who I say I am. And Jesus says, God is never going to stop pursuing and making himself known. God never stops working on the Sabbath. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working, Jesus says. So Jesus is really inaugurating just a brand new creation. At the wedding in Cana, he's saying, I am Lord of the creation. Here he says, I'm the one who brings healing and restoration and wholeness. It's so offensive that they want to kill Jesus as a threat. And frankly, our culture wants to do the same. We want to do the same. Silence all that stuff and put his words and his very presence to death. Blaise Pascal, 400 years ago, said, what does all this indicate about our condition? Men and women once had true happiness, and it has left them. And St. Augustine, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Have you settled the fact that Jesus does what God does and he wants nothing more than not only teaching you to pick up your mat and walk, but he wants to actually teach you how to dance? Just the furthest thing in my mind when I think about that passage. He wants us to dance, not just have our legs back. And that is who he says he is. He can be trusted with that. And that there's no worldly power, there's no influence, there's no media presence, there's no person that will stop God breaking through and meeting you face to face if you so desire to respond to him. Do you want to be made well? Will you come and walk with me on that journey? I think that's what Jesus is saying. I think it's what he said to his disciples when he met with them privately. Do you really know what was going on here, guys? Will you come? Lord, speak through these words. They are arresting. They are rather jolting when we understand what they mean. We ask that you would simply come alongside us and help us to answer that question honestly. For ourselves, and to be able to carry that new, fresh understanding and meeting and help it to embrace our lives. Lord, teach us how to dance again. In the name of Jesus, amen.